morning, everyone. Please don't open the handout yet. Pretend like it's sealed for the moment. Yeah, there should be plenty of, there's another box there. Some of you in towards the rear may need to move a little closer. I guess you can judge it by the slides as they come up. Some of the words are a little small. I think I have 150, so it should be enough. And everyone should get an index card as well. For the moment, use it for a bookmarker till I tell you what it's for. Really good to be here at Arkansas again. This Bible school is very near and dear to me. I was baptized here some number of years ago. I guess about 34 to be exact. Of course, you know, this is the second oldest Bible school. You know, next to Texas, this is the second. That may be a standing debate. Everyone got a handout? We have a little bit of housekeeping things to do before we get started with our first class, which has to deal with the purpose of prophecy as God instructs us in His Holy Writ. I am by no means the expert on any subject, in particular the area of prophecy. And many of you are much more informed and better read than I. And with that understanding, be easy on me this week and offer suggestions in a constructive way. And I won't get rattled. Just as a way of, again, housekeeping, your handout is prepared as a basically a guide to the class. If you're familiar with the way PowerPoint is set up, we're able to print pages, a number of slides. Slide is a picture. On one sheet with lined areas on the right so you can take notes. And usually three to the sheet is legible, and somebody over here needs one, Virgil, is legible, and you can take notes out to the side. So all this is just a reproduction of the slides. I have some slides like this one that won't be in the handout because I've inserted some as I've needed after the printing was done on the handouts, and I'll be inserting them through the week for facilitating new ideas and any thoughts that you might share with me. I'll be glad to put those in the slides. Of course, I have editorial control here, so please understand that. And if you've got a comment, please sign it in case I need to ask you a question about your comment. The other thing I want to say is that I've used a lot of pictures and artwork out of books, and some of those are not Christadelphian. Some are out of children's books like Hurlbutts and others that we've used to teach our children the truth, and so they may not be totally correct Christadelphian belief, and please take that into consideration. It's strictly for dramatics, if you will. I also want to give credit to Brother Steve Metzer, who didn't necessarily want credit, for slides which he gave me from a class that he did on Israel, which was very excellent. I think I saw it in the Canadian Bible School, and I've used it a lot, particularly in the area of the Holocaust and some of that time period. So I give him credit for those. And we have many references taken from use the Companion Bible, myself, Elpis Israel, Eureka, works of H.P. Mansfield, and many others as well for information in this class. And just in general, 3 points about the purpose of this class, which is in the area of prophecy, as you know. The first, to understand the concept, purpose, and means which Yahweh uses to witness himself. And that's what he's doing in this word, this inspired word of God, the Bible, is witnessing himself through the pen of inspired writers. And we are the beneficiaries of this gift, if you will, of the Holy Spirit that we have in our dispensation. Secondly, to understand the place in this creation, this, you might say, first 6,000 years for God's people Israel. And it's important that Christadelphians understand that and have a good concept of what God was doing with this nation Israel, the seed of natural seed of Abraham. And I thought Brother Tom did an excellent job of pointing out the distinction of these 5 seeds last night and pointing us in the direction of natural Israel for our class. And they certainly have been one of his special witnesses, whether they like it or not. They have witnessed his power, his jealousy, and many other attributes which we know that he has. Thirdly, to understand the reservation that he has given for this very unique and honored position in his kingdom, and not just another part of, quote, spiritual Israel. And we're going to try to look at that distinction between natural and spiritual and how that is a little bit of a misnomer. The fact is that those who will have a part in that kingdom of natural Israel must repent in order to be there. We'll talk about that certainly later. We want to deal for just a few minutes with the climate of prophecy in modern Christadelphia. And I'm sure it has also affected other denominations which believe similarly to us. But certainly since the year 2000, there has been much consternation as to time frames in particular. And we did such a good job of trying to target dates when God's kingdom would be established, and they've come and gone, that we're left somewhat in a bit of a quandary, and shouldn't be, but we are. It is a predictable fact that there are believers in this year, 2004, who feel uncertainty for Bible prophecy. Uncertainty exists in some when the new millennium did not usher in the kingdom age. Though we, as Bible students, are coping with the disappointment, we continue to look for the signs of the glorious day of Christ's return. There appears to be 3 resultant strategies for believers in the current situation. In other words, how we are dealing with this lack of prediction of these time frames. I don't think the events that we expect necessarily have changed, but that our concept of this time is now having to be adjusted. One resultant strategy is the avoidance of prophecy as a subject of study and exhortation. Just, I'm not going to worry about prophecy. I guess it'll happen when it'll happen, so therefore I don't need to study the apocalypse. I don't need to look at the writings of Daniel. The absence of predictable dates for the return of Christ and the second advent leaves the believer unprepared to renew the hope of that blessed day. There is another approach, or another attitude, if you will, in Christadelphia, from my observation. The rethinking of traditional Christadelphian teaching has become another strategy for adjustment. The beliefs of believers has, for the most part, been grounded in the teaching of the pioneer brethren since 1848, which of course was the date of the writing of Elpis Israel. With the exception of the misapplication of dates for the return of Christ, these teachings of the early brothers have been fairly well validated. The third strategy is the opposite to the second. That is, to overemphasize the teaching of the pioneers to the extent of the denial of actual documented fulfillment of certain prophecies. In particular, the understandings of Brother John Thomas, penned in the mid-19th century. His knowledge of world history linked with an amazing knowledge of the scriptures allowed him to break the traditional apostate beliefs and interpret the places and peoples as the prophets foretold. We should test every interpretation by the observations of Brother Thomas, but not ignore historical fact that may differ from him. I doubt seriously that any of us here are in this particular situation, but it is a way to fall back, if you will, into a reactionary stance and rely on something that may have already been proven as not correct. I personally, and I am probably the one that quotes Brother Thomas more in our meeting than anyone else, will test whatever I believe by what he wrote. And not only him, but other writers, Brother Carter, and many others. So I think we need to be careful how we use information that's been penned by a man versus an inspired prophet of God from the scriptures. And I will leave that discussion at that point. We do know that in the scriptures there is approximately a third of all of this word is prophetical in mind. Of course, the term really means teaching, not necessarily being able to interpret the future. But in terms of things related to future events, probably a third of the Bible is related to prophecy. And let's look at a couple of scriptures. 2 Peter 1, verse 21, to begin. Second Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This word moved is better translated, or in the Companion Bible is translated, borne along. Carried along is the inference here of these who were inspired, impassioned even, as if tongues of fire, they had to say, they had to write these words that God gave them. They were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit in presenting this information because it is such an important part of God's Word. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. In doing a study of the angels, we found that even this precious information, particularly the very day that Christ returns, was not revealed even to God's immortal host, the angels. That this is very special revealed information in the scriptures, not unintelligible, but is reserved for those who are informed or who are educated, who are enlightened in the Word of God. So this is very important information that God has given us to study, to make it part of that seeking and work for our salvation, to look for it. It is a blessing to have an understanding, to study this information. A verse that I don't have here on the slide, let's go to Revelation, the Apocalypse, chapter 1, in verses 1 to 3. We need to be on the lookout this week for the word witness, because it is really the primary point of what we're trying to demonstrate in this study, is this witnessing of God that He does for Himself. Chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony, that word should be rendered witness. and of the witness of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we can't avoid studying the apocalypse. There's no blessing if we avoid it. We have to study it. We have to try to understand it. We have to use all the tools we can to see this information which was bridging the time from Christ's day until the time of his second advent and beyond. This is very important information for our salvation. Prophecy is a way in which deity can demonstrate his power and foreknowledge of events yet to happen. It is a way of witnessing his total control of this creation. His ultimate goal is the building of faith in the mind of the believer. Repeat that. His ultimate goal is the building of faith in the mind of the believer. When the learned believer sees the signs that God has revealed in his inspired word, his faith is enlarged and hope is generated. Let's look at this reference in Amos chapter 3. Amos 3, verses 1 through 7. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin or trap is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God will do no work, is what that literally means. He will do no work, but he revealeth his secret, this information that is not unintelligible, as Brother Thomas says. He reveals it to those who are enlightened or informed. He revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. I'd like to read from Elpis Israel, page 323, one paragraph from Brother Thomas. He says, in ages past, God has had among the nations a people of his own. These are wise in the wisdom of God and venerate his word above all things. Though not his counselors, he has graciously condescended to inform them what he intends to do before it comes to pass. Hence, it is testified by the prophet that the Lord God will surely do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. This revelation is made that people's faith may be confirmed and enlarged, and that in every generation they may know the times and seasons to which they stand related. Knowing the signs, they are enabled to discern the times. And while consternation and dismay causes men's hearts to fail, they are courageous and rejoice in perceiving the approach of the kingdom of God. So it is supposed to be a generator of our faith, that seeing these signs, we may be able to discern the times that are before us. The greatest prophet of all, Jesus Christ, understood the important work of prophetic word. Christ knew well the hearts of the lost sheep of the house of Israel that required a sign in order to believe. They couldn't just listen to this information. They had to see it with their own eyes. Problem with faith. He used the words of the prophet Jonah to manifest a prophecy that would be fulfilled before their very eyes at the time of his sacrificial death. And before we look at that reference of Matthew, let's go to John 10. In verses 37 and 38. Christ here is talking about validation of the things that he taught and showed forth to his audience. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that they may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Just as Brother Art was talking about this morning, it is this light of God, this information, Christ as the transmitter. He was the perfect clear communicator of this light and knowledge of God, and showed forth at all times the character of his Heavenly Father. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, look over there, verses 39 through 41. He refers to this sign of the prophet Jonah. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He's telling there's going to be a time when they're going to see him die. He'll be in the grave for 3 days, and then he will be resurrected. That's going to happen. And when it happens, they're supposed to have their faith enlarged, and they're supposed to believe. This is a work of God. He told them beforehand, and when it comes to pass, believe it for the work's sake. This is a validation of God's word. And he has done it over and over, and he is still doing it. He's doing it in the days in which we now live. Brother Thomas recognized the value of understanding Bible prophecy and the power it has as a teaching tool and the way to enlighten the heirs of the kingdom. You know, in his day, there wasn't a lot of entertainment. And the way that he was able to be effective in teaching the truth to a number of people in these camp meetings and lectures was the best entertainment going. He could vanquish these apostate Christian preachers at will with his knowledge of the scriptures. But he enticed the audience with this picture of the kingdom to come, this great and beautiful time of the blessings that the scriptures speak of, and explain what they're all about, not the things they had heard down the road in their huge cathedrals, but that the Word of God is active in a people, not a place. And he was able to show them these things of the kingdom that he believed would shortly come to pass, as we believe. And so it was a tremendous tool for him to bring people to the truth. And it's still it's a tool that we have, and we have a duty to use it. First, we have to understand it in order for us to use it. But this is the best thing that we can do to honor, if you want to honor this man who was only a man, is to follow that lead in attracting people to the truth through this vision of what's coming in the kingdom age. I'm going to read again. This is in the following two paragraphs of the one I read a moment ago. He says, this is the proper use of the prophetic word. It was thus that the ancients used it and were enabled to live in advance of their contemporaries. This appears from the exhortation of the apostle, who says, we have a sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, and unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of one's own disclosure. For prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Some were not unmindful of this exhortation, which is applicable to us as to them. For the day has not yet dawned, nor has the day star risen. Were it not for the prophetic word, the heirs of the kingdom would be in an utter darkness as Gaol chaplains, who burn the flesh to cure the soul, or administer the sacrament to gallows thieves about to die. The sure prophetic word is itself a shining light, but having been put under a bushel, mankind are left enshrouded in Egyptian night. Be mindful, saith the scripture, of the word spoken before by the holy prophets. And on the ground that this was the case, the apostle adds, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We heard these words yesterday. The words of the prophets to which he referred related to the destruction of the Hebrew commonwealth. His brethren were acquainted with these prophecies and therefore knew what was about to happen, though not the day or the hour. Hence, this knowledge was to be their caution and security against being led away by the spiritualizers of the time who wrested the scriptures to their own destruction. From these premises, we may now conclude that as the Lord has also revealed what is to come to pass in these latter days, it is both our duty and privilege to make ourselves acquainted with it, that our faith may grow and be strengthened, that our affections be detached from the fleeting present and set more firmly on things to come, that our minds may be fortified against error, and that we may be prepared to meet the Lord as those who have kept their garments and shall not be put to shame. By examination of the words of Brother Thomas and Elpis Israel, we realize the enlightenment of the believers that lived in AD 70 is a lesson to us. Those learned brethren were well acquainted with the prophet's warnings in the Holy Writ and were able to escape the destruction when given the opportunity in approximately AD 68. We, like them, must heed the words of the prophets and prepare ourselves for that great day of the appearing of our Master. Josephus is a very good complement to biblical history as one of the ancient historians. And I wanted to read just something from the Jewish War here in the writings of Josephus. He says, while Vespasian was preparing to march on Jerusalem, news reached him of Nero's violent death. So he delayed his expedition and waited anxiously to learn who would be the new emperor. When he heard that Galba had ascended, he sent his son Titus to receive his orders regarding the Jews. And Agrippa embarked with him. But while they were en route, Galba was assassinated and Otho succeeded as emperor. So Titus returned to his father at Caesarea without going to Rome. While the empire was in such flux, they refrained from carrying on the war, thinking it unwise to attack a foreign country while in anxiety over their own. There was a period of time when the impending destruction of Israel, in particular Jerusalem and Masada, when those who understood the Olivet prophecy, those who, as the apostles did, knew that there was a very bad time coming for God's people and for this holy city, Jerusalem. And they were able to escape, to flee to the mountains, as the scriptures say. And just as the Apostle Paul wrote there in Hebrews, these last days of the commonwealth of Israel were coming upon them. So they were able to, with this knowledge, they were able to escape. And the lesson for us is that we have a knowledge of the things that are going to happen to this earth and to the peoples of the earth and to the elect. And we need to have that as a strong witness for our preparation so that we're not caught as a thief would catch us in the night. The gospel, or the good news of the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, is preached throughout the scriptures. It was preached to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob in connection with the Abrahamic promises. Abraham knew he had no possession of the things spoken to him in his mortal days, but he saw them afar off. He saw them afar off. He embraced them and was convinced he was a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. Let's look at some familiar words in Galatians 3 and see how prophecy worked in this faithful man Abraham's life. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Also Hebrews 11 in the faith chapter, verses 8 through 13. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Their reward, their satisfaction, the thing they looked forward to, was a thing in the future. They knew they had no possession of it now, but they knew it was in the future, in that much greater time. It was a powerful generator of faith in these men. The scriptures are full of examples of prophecy given and later fulfilled. For those who had knowledge of the prophecy and actually saw the fulfillment of that prophecy, there was a great generation of faith within them. The validation of the word and work of God is a tremendous uplifting experience to the believer. It is a generator of hope and renewed zeal for the truth. Imagine the excitement of the prophet Daniel when he understood the fulfillment of the words of the prophet Jeremiah concerning the return of God's people to the Holy Land. Let's look at this in Jeremiah 25, when he predicted the captivity and then the return of his people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Hazarias, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, and he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So when Daniel saw this coming to pass, the 70 years was up. Remember, he went and repented for the sins of his people and humbled himself on behalf of his people, and they returned back to their land at the appointed time that God had foretold through Jeremiah. Let's look also at John, the 14th chapter. We have to speed up a little bit here for finishing our first class. Verses 28 and 29. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. And that's what happened with Daniel. He saw the words of Jeremiah come to pass. Of course, he already believed, but this was a strong enforcement of his faith. The veracity of the Bible prophecy is proven by historical records of man. And we've shown here from Josephus that he tracks very close to biblical history. I'm just going to read just a quick paragraph. This is from a book written by Paul Mayer and conveying the writings of Josephus. He says, next to the Bible in importance, the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus is the most authoritative ancient source for illuminating the people, places, and events recorded in the Old and New Testaments. Born in Jerusalem only 4 years after Jesus' crucifixion, Josephus was an eyewitness to much of what he reported in the first century AD. But as he also painted a much broader canvas, undertaking in his two greatest works, Antiquities and War, a colorful panorama extending from creation to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And he gives us a lot of information about that time, so critical to God's people. Prophecy must also be a generator of faith in us, the latter-day believer. Sincere Bible students seek for the signs that discern the times. Again, quoting Brother Thomas's words, signs that discern the times. This is done by comparing scriptures and rightly dividing the Word of God. The primary reason to be well acquainted with the prophetical message is to be able to recognize the fulfillments when they occur. We need to flee dogmatism and use humility when seeking out the details of Bible prophecy. God called out a people to witness Him from the loins of Abraham. The children of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, became a great nation in Egypt. From their days as the slaves of the Egyptians until today, Israel has been greatly blessed but severely punished by God. Let's look at Amos 3. I think we read this already. We read the 7 verses, 1 and 2. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. God has made this people an example of what a true witness must do to please his God. They have also been a good, bad example to teach believers throughout the ages what God is displeased to find in His chosen. They have been examples whether they like it or not. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Got about 5, Virgil? Got to find it before I can read it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 1 through 12. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are our examples, that to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We'll conclude there for today.